Could you look with me at John 11, verse 25? Jesus is speaking here to a grieving sister whose brother was just buried. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What I'd like to do this morning for the next few minutes is to go through this text, these verses, and take it apart piece by piece for a few minutes. But I want you to know at the front end that at the end I'm going to ask you the question that Jesus asked her. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? The amazing thing, especially if you're here in the earlier service, is it was patently obvious that she did believe, at least at a certain level. And yet Jesus did not say these words to her or to us just because if we intellectually accept them, all is well. Christianity, I'm afraid, has gotten a bit of a counterfeit today. Where people have the idea, it seems, like if they accept a certain creed, that if they accept that creed, if they believe at that level, that then they can be saved. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, when Jesus invited people, he did not say, be saved, nor did he say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? What Jesus said was, follow me. And that still stands. And any kind of Christianity that is not as following Jesus Christ is fake. It's counterfeit. It's false. Salvation and trusting Christ as our Savior is never perceived in Scripture as being the ultimate or the end. Rather, it is the beginning of God's work in a person's life to the end that ultimately, not merely get to heaven, but be like Jesus, sanctified away from sin and to the Lord, to Jesus, and to be more and more like Him. So I ask this question today. How is it that in this passage, Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life, and yet everything that we've looked at so far this morning is all about Jesus and His death? I mean, the song we just sang, His Robes for Mine, that's all about the crucifixion of Christ. That's when that happened. He took our sin. We take His righteousness. He took our sorrow. We take His joy. He takes our blame. We take His gift. It's this great exchange, this idea of vicarious sacrifice of Christ, that we are the criminals and that we go to the judgment bar of God and confess openly that we have sinned. And yet we find that someone else rises to the occasion to take our place and our punishment so that we can then, what? Some would say, go free, lie, lie, go to heaven, lie. That's not the message. It is so that then we can go and serve Him without sin beating us up and hindering us, say. That's the idea. So I ask this question. How could Jesus, if He was going to become our substitute and die for us, and if He knew that, then how can He say, I am the resurrection and the life? How can He be both life and death? How can that be? Now, last song, one of the poignant phrases in there. It was repeated at least three times. God estranged from God. What does it mean to be estranged? Here's what it means. It means when a man and a woman come together and make a decision that they are going to be with each other for their entire lives and then come to a point at some time where they say, we can't get along anymore. And they go their separate ways. That's being estranged. It's when parents and a child come to a point where the child runs away, or sometimes, quite regrettably, parents might say, I hope you'd never say this to your children. It's so counter to everything that is scriptural. But the idea of it's my way or the highway, and so if you don't want to live under my rules, get out. What contrast that is from the prodigal son and his father who watched for him to come back and killed the fatted calf and gave the robe and the ring and the sandals. An amazing thing how we can get that twisted up. But it does get twisted up, and there can be this estrangement. Relationships that get cut, that get severed, that's estranged. How can that be said of Jesus and the Father? Well, we understand that. Jesus hung on Calvary's cross. Darkness from noonday until 3 covered the earth. And from that darkness we hear this voice cry out. And what a cry it must have been. The voice of Jesus Christ, God's Son on Calvary's cross. My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? That is death. The separation of the Father from the Son. Death is never cessation in the Bible. Death is always separation in the Bible. And the Father and Son were separated when sin was laid on Jesus, and the Father would not look at that sin and turned his back on his own Son. Forsook him. Astonishing to think about that. What's the answer to the question, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is that Jesus had been made sin for us. That's the poignancy. That's the power. That is the overwhelming sense of what Jesus did when he died for us. But Jesus did not merely die. We shall all die. Jesus did not just die. The message of Easter is that Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? Jesus didn't just rise like Lazarus did to die again. Jesus rose and will never again die. Because Jesus did not die because of his sin. Jesus died because of someone else's sin. And he fully paid that price and will never be separated from the Father again. And if you will come to Jesus in repentant faith and trust him, if you will come to him recognizing there is no way that your sins can be forgiven, and there's no way that you can follow Christ, there is no human way that you can do that apart from God working in your life, if you will come to him with that hopeless and helpless confession to him, then Jesus says he will never forsake you. What an amazing thought that is. We go through this text and Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I want to encourage you that in this text there is so much abundant reason for Martha to be able to be just exuberant with praise. Not that she wouldn't grieve, but to have a heart that is so filled. And perhaps you're like that today. I am. I hope that you are. I prayed today that the choir wouldn't cry their way through that last song. Maybe you did that a little bit. I hope you were moved to that end. It's just powerful to think that Jesus died in my place. And so it's not that we don't grieve. We should learn to emote at the highest level. We should develop our emotions to be able to be very expressive in our emotions. We don't cry to cry. We cry because our heart is broken or our heart is happy or whatever, but we emote fully. Jesus wept. How dare we think that we shouldn't? That would be rather silly, but we get a little twisted up in our thinking on emotions and all as well. But we look at this passage, and here is Jesus saying to her, I am the resurrection. Listen, we can rejoice because Jesus rose from the dead today. You say, well, I have a brother in a grave, Martha could have said. Yes, but we say Jesus rose from the dead. I think of Diana and your family, the most recent burial that we have had from this place. I think of others here that over the last year you have walked away from an open grave. You've said goodbye to the dearest one perhaps on earth to you. I think of Joe and his own grandmother today as every indication would be that she is soon to be with the Lord Jesus. 102 years old, praise the Lord. He wrote to me in this morning and he said, it was a good run. She had a good run, and indeed she did. But no one ever wants to say goodbye. Especially when it is such a terrible and final, never again to be repeated goodbye. But even in the darkest of heartaches, we get to rejoice because Jesus rose from the dead. That cross that you can't see behind the screen, but that cross, you can take this by faith, that cross is empty, right? We don't walk around with a crucifix with someone on the cross. He's not there. And that tomb is empty too. We don't worship Jesus just because he died. We worship him because he died and rose from the grave. Matthew put it like this: behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Did you know that? And came and rolled back the stone from the door. Did you know that? And he sat upon it. By the way, why did he roll the stone from the door? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so that others could see in. He sat upon it and his countenance was like lightning. His raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, we're talking about Roman soldiers, they did shake. I mean, not just the earth shook, they shook and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, who didn't shake like dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen as he said. That's why we have hope, gang. That's why we rejoice today. You see, yeah, but I lost my job or my this or my that in our struggle. And those things are true, and we live in a broken world, and this world is a tough place to live. But Jesus came to this planet. And Jesus lived on this planet. And Jesus endured the sufferings that we deal with. And what Jesus got out of it is he died. But he rose from the grave. And that is our hope, and we rejoice in him. Luke put it like this: it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Paul put it like this: now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So here's a question. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can ask ourselves this question: does my life now prove that I believe that Jesus is alive? Or do I just say the right words? See, that's the challenge for us. And perhaps it is a greater challenge the longer we're saved. The longer we're saved, the more Easters that we have come to the Lord in our past, having been saved, the more times we have heard the story, the more times we have been at Christmas, the more times we have read through the Bible or John and Romans, as so many of you did this week, the more times that we hear these stories, the more possible it is to somehow be lulled into a sense that I've heard this before. Listen, if that's the case, we're missing Jesus. This is not just a resurrection from the dead. This is our lover. This is our friend. This is our Savior. This isn't just a doctrine. This is a person. That's what makes the difference. And I'm afraid Martha, in some measure, had missed it. But not only Jesus rose from the dead, but he's alive today. Jesus said unto her, I am the life. That's the idea. He's alive today. We rejoice with joy unflowing, overflowing, because we face nothing alone. What is it that you face today that you just feel like no one understands? You know, God is very good at weaving into our lives things that we can't avoid and we can't escape, and we just feel like no one understands. And maybe it's true that no one does really understand. And that's when we go back to a verse like this and say, but Jesus understands. And he does. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if that's where that stopped, it'd be like we'd shrink in fear. And many people do look at a verse like that and shrink in fear. But that's because we forget the last part of it where Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so I'm not really confident in witnessing. Well, that's because you're thinking about you. Make it about Jesus and talk about Him. And then God will help and bless. Hebrews, the writer put it like this. Be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why did he say that? Here's one reason. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. When we struggle and we face the problems and heartaches of life, the question is, do we find ourselves holding tighter to our faith in the Lord Jesus? Or do we tend to more abandon faith and murmur and despair and complain and fall apart, even like others who don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead or don't believe anything right at all about Him? You see, just having the right doctrine is not the point. We have to have the right doctrine. If we don't have the right doctrine, we don't have the right Jesus. But we don't have the right doctrine as an end. We have the right doctrine to find Him so that we can walk with Him and recognize the false and counterfeit voices that are all around us. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. Now there is something that is so against our culture. That is so counterintuitive. What does he say? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We can rejoice because our faith is not in ourselves. He that believes in me. Listen, we don't have to walk this weary road of self-esteem. That's our culture today. Build your own self-concept. Build your own self-respect. Build your own self-esteem. Have a positive mental attitude. Keep patting yourself on the back. You never fail. You know, everybody gets a participation trophy and everybody's the same and nobody excels and nobody wins and nobody loses. And you know, you're just as good as the next guy. You know what? The Bible message is completely counter to that. The Bible message is we have sinned against the holy God and we deserve to go to hell forever, period. That's what the Bible messages. You see, I don't like that. Neither does any other sinner. But that's the Bible message. It is so bleak, it is far worse than what I could ever say in my own human words. But we live in a culture today that is all about pumping up humanity. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, he that puts his confidence in me, he that puts his confidence away from himself and abandons his self-confidence. As a Christian, to become a Christian, we renounce any hope in ourselves. And we trust the only one who deserves all our confidence. Paul put it like this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. No good thing in me. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I know that in me, he said, that there's nothing good about me. He went on in Philippians chapter 3 and he said, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You're not going to hear that from modern pop psychology today, but that's what the Scripture says. Perhaps today you are looking within yourself for answers. Determined that I'm going to make my own way. I won't depend on anyone else. That's the way of the fool. That's the way of failure. That is the way of the world and the flesh. God's way is that we recognize, not only can I not just get to heaven without Him, I can't take one more breath without Him. I am made, I am sustained, I'm made in His image, I am helped, I am blessed. And all of this time that even as a believer I stray or my heart gets distracted and I look away from Him and I look away from God's Word and I don't have time for church and I don't have time to serve and I don't have time for the Bible and I don't have time for prayer. That should cause us guilt. That should cause us shame. Because it's wrong. He deserves our utmost, and I trust and hope and pray that of all days, this may be a day that we carve out time to worship Him. That is why we're here. Perhaps you think it's weak to trust someone else. That's what our country says. That's what our culture says. You think it's just kind of weak to place your faith in someone else. The Bible indicates that we should fix our focus on Jesus and place our faith in Him and trust Him no matter what. We can trust in Him instead of trying to be positive and trying to ignore our failures. No, we face our failures full on and bring them to Him and believe that that's why He died on Calvary's cross. Look at this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Look at that. We get to rejoice because we can live with God forever. Not today, but one day. You and I, who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, are going to look in the eyes of the one who wore that crown of thorns for us. We're going to be able to go to that place where Jesus is. We're going to be able to see the promises of God and all that He said that He would do for us, going to prepare a place for us. And we're going to see Him. We are going to be with Him. We will be with this one who hung on the tree, who forgave our sins, who suffered in our place, and who has walked with us every step of this journey. You have probably seen the pictures of the footprints in sand that become one footprint, and the poem, the whole idea of, every time I went through the most difficult times, Jesus abandoned me and my footprints were all alone. Only to find out that no, that was the time where Jesus carried us. We're going to see Him one day. Why? Because He is the resurrection and the life. Paul put it like this, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm showing it to you. Wouldn't know it if I didn't show you, he said. I show you a mystery. Here's the mystery. He unveiled it. He pulled back the curtain and he said this, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Amen? Are you kidding me? Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Listen to this one. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's our hope. We don't rejoice because we get a new car. We don't rejoice because we get a new house. We don't rejoice because we get a raise. All those things are fine, but they're just trinkets. They're passing, we understand that. They don't last. They don't satisfy. They don't give us deep joy. Don't abandon the resurrection of Christ. That is our hope. That is what gives us joy. That's what sustains us through thick and thin. That's what will rebuild that marriage. That's what will rebuild that relationship with children. That's what will carry us through. When we recognize, yes, this is fractured, but Jesus rose from the grave, and I will not accept this by the grace of God, whatever price I have to pay. I'm going to seek Jesus and seek to be like Him in this very day. Perhaps some are discouraged at your advancing years. Today is my birthday. Happy birthday to the pastor, right? Yeah. You know, I'm 63. I can remember when 40 years old was old. Do you remember that? Some of you still think that, you dirty rascals. No. Listen. The older we get, the easier it is to recognize wisely that there's more time behind us than in front of us. That can get a person despairing. That can get a person just giving up, and a person saying, "Well, hey, I'm going to have to let the younger people do it." Let the younger people do what? Serve Jesus? Come on now. Listen. One way to look at it is, well, there's more time behind me than in front of me. Let's look at it like this. I'm one day closer to seeing Him. One day I'm going to see Him. I mean, that young lady, 102 years old, She may not wake up again on this planet. If that's true, the next time she opens her eyes, she's going to be looking at Jesus. Listen, man, that's our hope. That's why we rejoice. That's why we have joy that stabilizes and establishes our hearts so that we understand with the trials of life and with the struggles and the wilderness journeys and the wanderings and all the ups and downs and all the valleys and all the difficulties, through all of it, we go back and see, yes, Jesus rose from the grave. I know that. I know Him. I love Him. And we go back and we be fixed on Him. One last note. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Listen to me, my dear friends. Today, you and I know that we will die. It'd be awesome if the Lord would come back in the clouds and take us to Himself. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. We talk about dying, and none of us want to die. I've said many times, I don't have too much problem with dying. I just wish it would be kind of nice to go to sleep at night and wake up with Jesus. It's the journey there that I'm not interested in. It's getting the diagnosis. It is losing health, losing mind, losing whatever that carries us through day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that makes us a burden on others and a heartache to others. Who would ever choose that? I'll answer the question, who would choose that? Jesus chooses that for us. And that is up to Him, and we give Him the praise and the glory. But one day, we will never attend another funeral. One day, we will never go to another graveyard. One day, we will never stand next to a coffin over an open grave and lay some flower upon it and walk away with a broken heart. One day, we'll never do that again. One day, there will be no more death. That is because Jesus rose from the grave to conquer death and the grave. And so, listen, that is why we rejoice. I'm not talking about the joy that we have when we have some of these passing fancies. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the joy just at a marriage or something, as wonderful as a wedding is. I'm not talking about the joy at walking over and seeing all that hot food that Dennis and all the ladies put out that just looked awesome. Somebody said today, man, I ate enough carbs for a whole week. I said, maybe for a whole month. Yeah, it's wonderful. Let's rejoice in the feast. Let's rejoice in the fellowship. Let's rejoice in each other. I'm not talking about that kind of joy. I'm talking about something that's deep-seated, that can't be shaken. Why? Jesus rose from the grave. That's your birthright as a Christian. Revelation tells us this: God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Listen, there are those that say there are no tears in heaven. Well, God begs to differ. How's He going to wipe away tears if there aren't any? I think a better way to take this is He's going to wipe away tears, because if He didn't, we'd never stop. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Romans says it like this: Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And if you are in Christ, then that is your birthright as well. It has been said that people who are only born once die twice. People who are born twice die once. People who are born only one time, they die physically, separation, soul from body. They die spiritually, separation from God, to perish forever. But people that are born twice, they're born once on this planet as a human being, as we all are, but they come to a place where they say, that first birth is broken. I arrived damaged. I can't return to sender and get something brand new, but I can go back to the Lord and He can remake me, and that is going to be what happens in my life for the rest of my life as I follow Jesus and I see Him continue to restore the image of God in me to make me more and more and more like Jesus. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it, if we could just make a decision at some point, be born again, go to the Lord, be born again, be saved, and boom, everything is perfect. No, it doesn't work that way. No, the process is in that cocoon. The process is in that womb. The process is the birth pangs. God uses this, Paul uses this in Thessalonians. The process of labor and delivery. That's what you and I are in as believers in this time. And we need to have something that we hold on to as a relentless hope. That is what Easter Resurrection Day, Jesus' resurrection, is all about. So, we go back to our text and we go back to our question. And Jesus said to Martha, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe that? How would you answer this question? How would you answer the question of what Jesus asked you this morning? Would you say, "Yes, I believe"? That's what she said. Would you say, "Yes, I know that"? But does your life indicate you know him? Or does your life rather indicate that you, a long time ago, maybe made a profession and you prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or you signed a card and that's it? Is that the end? Is that all? Or is Jesus alive in your heart this morning? And you'd say, "Hey, my heart sometimes drifts and my heart fails and I struggle. But oh, how I love him. Oh, how he loves you and me." Is that your heart today? I hope and I pray and I trust that it is. Your life can show such joy and security and contentment that no one has to wonder if you believe, because they know